So we on? Hello, hello, hello. All right, how y'all doing? So last time I spoke, I got back to my little seat over there, and can you take me out the monitors, Chris? Oh, sorry. So I get back to my little seat over there, right, and Sasha comes up to me, and she's got this little piece of paper, and it's got all these tally marks on it. There's quite a lot of them. Right, and I said, Sasha, what's all this stuff? And she says, Dad, your message was really good, but you said 57 times. So she says she's going to count up today too. So we'll see. We'll see if we do any better today. So okay, I'm going to talk today about forgiveness. Okay, Chris, if you want to put up the slide. So I'm going to go straight into a scripture, but just to set the background, this is about Saul and David, okay? And just to give the background, Saul is the king of Israel, and David is kind of the up-and-coming guy, if you like. And David has already been anointed as a future king. And at this point, like, he's had several interactions with Saul. You know, David's grown up as a sort of shepherd, if you like. He's come along, he's done pretty remarkable things. You know, he's taken out Goliath, right? And he's ended up in Saul's court. And Saul's kind of getting tormented by this evil spirit, by the spirit. And David plays his harp and, like, calms Saul down. And so Saul can see the value in David and stuff. And the people love David. And after Goliath, David is sort of made the king of, like, the, not the king, but the chief of the armies, if you like, of Israel. And he goes out and he wins lots of battles and stuff. So the people start getting kind of really into David and maybe a little less so for Saul. So Saul's starting to get a little jealous, right? And eventually it gets so bad that Saul tries to kill David. He tries to throw his spear at him. And David has to run away. And he goes and hides in the mountains and the caves and stuff. And met, you know, other guys that are feeling rejected and like they can't fit in and stuff like that. Maybe they've been accused of stuff, but they all kind of come and hang around David, and he kind of assembles this little group of guys. I think it's like several hundred and stuff like that. But they're hanging out in the caves in the wilderness and stuff, and Saul's going to come after him, and he's looking to kill David at this point because he's like, he wants to just take him out. He knows that David is going to be the future king of Israel, and he thinks that if he can take David out, that he's, you know, that might change. So I don't know if you can really read that, but I'll read it from here. This is 1 Samuel 24. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, this is the day the Lord spoke to you of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, my lord the king. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on the Lord because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this place, this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but I did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you. You are hunting me to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. When David finished saying this, Saul asked, is that your voice, David, my son? And he wept aloud. You are more righteous than I, he said. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just told me about how the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out the name from my father's family. So David gave his oath to Saul, and Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. So just an indication there of like how David and Saul interacted, and David's philosophy on this I thought was kind of interesting, and I'm going to come back to that later. But I want you to think, I want to start off by just talking about times where we need to forgive, right? There can be all kinds of stressful times in life and how we interact with people. You know, and it can start when we're young. We can be bullied at school. You know, we can be have all kinds of abusive situations. We can have problems at work. We can have problems at home. You know, there's all kinds of situations in life where we might need to forgive. And, you know, personally, I mean, I wasn't bullied at school, but I had several times where I was picked on pretty badly. You know, when that happens to you, especially when you're young, you know, you just kind of, it makes you feel pretty crappy, doesn't it? I mean, let's be honest. And you want to, you just want to go beat that person up sometimes. You know, I mean, you want revenge, right? You want to stop this. And like, I know there's like lots of good ways and wholesome ways to handle conflict, right? But at that time, at that moment, you just want to tear that person's hair out, right? You want to kick the crap out of them, basically, you know? And it just makes you want revenge, right? And it's a natural thing. You know, anger is a natural thing. But if it's not dealt with the right way, it can become really unhealthy. And so there's all these kinds of situations in life where it can happen. And I thought it would be good just to look at what the Bible says about forgiveness. So the next slide is Matthew 6. And this is, I think this is Jesus talking. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And then the next slide, Matthew 18. Then Peter came up to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, he canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be punished until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So God obviously places a great deal of emphasis on forgiveness. I mean, to the point where it can affect, you know, your salvation. God wants us to deal with this stuff. So I thought I'd just start at the beginning and just give a definition of forgiveness. So I went to that ultimate fountain of knowledge, Wikipedia, and I think it's on the next slide. Forgiveness, this is what it gives. This is what it says. It says, forgiveness is the intentional and voluntary process by which a victim undergoes a change in feelings and attitude regarding an offense. Lets go of negative emotions such as vengefulness with an increased ability to wish the offender well. So I thought that was a pretty good definition. And if you start to go a little deeper into it, there's some kind of interesting little verbiage in there, right? The first one is the word intentional, okay? So this has to be an intentional decision, right? So I mean, I know that when an offense occurs, there's emotions, right? And emotions can get raw and feelings can be up and down and you can be okay with a person one day and then it reminds you of something and then it all comes back. And so feelings can be up and down, right? So it has to be built on something a little more solid than just feelings. It has to be an intentional decision that can hopefully ride out the ups and downs, you know? Another word, voluntary, okay? This has to come from a person's heart, not from anywhere else. It has to, I mean, you can't do this based on other people telling you to forgive someone. It has to come from you, right? So it has to come from the person's heart, and not any outside pressure. And I think it has to come from a desire, not just to to forgive, but to restore the relationship, to actually reconcile. You know what I mean? And with that in mind, you know, with the relationship in mind, it sort of reminded me how important God puts on, the importance God puts on relationship, right? And God desires relationship. He desires, he has relationship within himself, within the Godhead. He has relationship with us, hopefully. That's his desire. I mean, that's almost like the whole point of salvation, right? So we can be connected to him and have that relationship. But he also has great interest in how the relationship is between you and I, our you know, people on the earth, not just him. So God is asking us to forgive, right, and not have things against people. I think with that relationship stuff in mind, I think that forgiveness is a very important part of that. Next slide. Just to illustrate that, Matthew 5 says, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift." So God is saying that even if you come and you want to do stuff for me, like give a gift or whatever, don't do it unless you're right with people. He says, I mean, even if you're at the point of giving the gift, he's like, stop. Go sort it out with the person and then come and give your gift. So God obviously places tremendous importance, I think, on forgiveness and the relationship. And just regarding us ourselves, right, there are several benefits and drawbacks to forgiveness. Okay, now, in Proverbs 16, if you can put it up, Chris, it says, "Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." Right? Now, if you look throughout Proverbs, there's a lot of Proverbs that talk about the bones. There's umpteen of them, right? And in a negative sense, there are scriptures that talk about how, like, bitterness and other things can dry the bones, right? And it got me thinking, you know, why is he on about bones so much? And, you know, it's interesting being, you know, because I've worked in labs and stuff like that, you learn about the immune system. And if you look at your bones, what's inside your bones? Your bone marrow. Right, and all these cells that make up your bone marrow are actually the precursors of your whole immune system. Right, so if you have problems with your bones, chances are you're going to have problems with your immune system. It's going to affect your overall health. Right, so I know that this proverb is not directly about forgiveness, but it does illustrate the power of positive words. And it says, "Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." Right, and then you've got all these other ones that talk about negative things with the bones. So just an illustration there of positive stuff affecting your overall health. And then it's another thing, I think, and I think we can all acknowledge this, right, that when we've got unforgiveness, when we've got hurt against a person and it's not dealt with, and we wish them bad things to them, I don't know about you, but unforgiveness eats away at me more than it probably does the other person. You know, the other person might have forgotten all about it, right, but that unforgiveness can have real effects on me if I don't let it go. So I wanted to talk about how, you know, different ways that we can reconcile with people, how we can mend these relationships that inevitably are going to fall apart over time. You know, obviously not with everybody, but we're not going to go through life without ever having some kind of altercation with someone, right? So, and I wanted to sort of approach this from two different ways, like the first being when we've offended someone, and then the second being when someone offended us. So, you know, if you think that you might have offended someone intentionally or even unintentionally, I think it's a really good thing to actually go to them and say, you know, when I did this, did it hurt you? And just ask them. You know, I mean, usually if there's something going on in you where you think you might have hurt them, you probably did, right? I know that there was a time in England when I said something to a friend of mine, and it was kind of an awkward situation, and I could tell I put this person in an awkward situation. And he was pretty gracious, and he didn't raise it, but I could tell afterwards that there was a bit something between us, you know what I mean? So eventually, it just was eating away at me so much, I just went to this person, and I said, look, you know, when I said this, I realized it was kind of a dumb thing to say, and I'm sorry. And he was still pretty gracious, and he says, oh, I don't really remember it, but I'm pretty sure he did. But anyway, he says, it's cool, you know. But I could tell that our relationship changed for the better after that. That was just one example with me, but I think there are different ways to do this. I mean, I went to that person and I asked them if it hurt them, and you know, he was very gracious about it. But I just apologized anyway because I knew it was the wrong thing to say. But there are other ways you can do this that really aren't sort of that great. So, I mean, you could go to a person and say, look, if I offended you, I'm sorry. And that's, I think, sort of a half-hearted way of doing it sometimes, because you can go to a person and say, you know, if I offended you, I'm sorry. But that sort of implies that the other person is like easily offendable, right? Sometimes. So I think that the better way to do it is just, if you know you did wrong, just say it. So I did wrong. This was a dumb thing to say, and I'm sorry. You know, that way you're not getting into stuff about like how the other person could take it wrong or whatever. If we did wrong, I think it's just a good thing to fess it up. You know? And this was an example with my friend, you know, and I think, you know, Esther and I have been married like 15 years now, and it's a different kettle of fish when you have stuff in your marriage. And I think we've both gotten to the point now where we're a lot better than we used to be at dealing with conflict. You know, I mean, there have been times we've had fights, and, you know, we've had times when things have escalated. But I think we're a lot better now at both kind of recognizing things that are starting to escalate, and we can usually deal with it and sort of nip it in the bud better than we used to. But it is a tougher thing, you know, when you're living with someone, when you're married to them, because you have this sort of, you've got to interact with them, otherwise your marriage is over. You know, you've got to work this stuff out. They've got to find ways. And one thing I've found in my marriage that, and I think we both can do this, is you can have a fight, right? And you can be completely right. I could be completely right. She could be completely right. But somehow we get into this fight and it escalates, right? And it's not always necessary to apologize for what was said, but it's usually the way you say it, right? And I can always apologize for the way I said something, right? It's, if we get into a fight and there's just some way that I know I could have said that better, I can apologize, you know? There's always a way to say it better. There just always is. Even if you have to take time to go to pray about it, a way to approach something, there's just always a way to say it better. That's just my philosophy on it. I think we both do that. So that's if we offended someone. What if someone offended us? So I think with this, it can be a little complicated because, you know, there are some things we need to let go and there are some things we need to address, right? And I think it's, in some cases, it might be good to just ask somebody else's opinion, someone who's wise, who's going to keep it in confidence about whether to raise something. But one thing I'm not talking about is some personal offense that's just a personality conflict that was like 10 years ago that you really should have addressed at the time. And I'm not talking about coming up to someone and say, hey, this happened, you know, when you said this like 5 years ago, it really hurt me and stuff. And I just think, you know, you're wrong and stuff like that. I don't think that's helpful. I'm not talking about just dredging stuff up from the past that should have been dealt with a long time ago. Okay. The person's just going to look at you like, I don't even remember that. You know? But there can be times when it's a true offense and it's serious and you might need to talk to the person about it. And I think in these cases, it's worth broaching it. You know, you can say to them, you can come up to them and say, look, I'm raising this not to pick a fight. I'm raising this so that I can reconcile. But when you said this such and such a time, it really did hurt, right? And I'm not saying that I was innocent. I'm just saying, you know, I want to come to you so that we can deal with this and just move on, you know, and I think that's okay. You know, but I think if we do that, we have to be aware that we may or may not get an apology, right? And that's okay. If you go in there with the condition that you're expecting an apology, you might get let down. So the important thing is just to go to the person and say, look, I want to reconcile. This did hurt me, right? But I want to reconcile. And if they apologize, then great. But if they don't, then maybe they'll go away and think about it and come back to you at some point, you know? So I think that's okay to do that kind of thing. I think there are other instances where, I mean, maybe the example I just gave is something about, you know, some kind of personality conflict or something, or, you know, hurt words. But I think there are other times when there's been like a major trauma involved, like actual abuse. And it could be all kinds of stuff. It could be physical, could be prolonged verbal abuse, could be sexual abuse, could be anything, right? But there are times when stuff like that goes on and it's different. And I don't even claim to know how to deal with trauma like that, so I'm not going to try. But I do know a couple of things, and that is this. Forgiving someone does not mean that you have to trust them. Okay? does not mean you have to be alone with them, be around them, or put yourself in a vulnerable position in any way with them. You can still forgive, but you don't have to keep re-exposing yourself to situations that are going to be hard for you. Okay? Many times there are psychological scars, you know, fears, and they might return every time that person is near you. You know, and maybe the only immediate cure for that kind of thing is separation and not being around that person. You might have to take yourself out of being around a person. You know, that's what child services do. You know, if a kid is in an abusive situation, they will take him out of that. And hopefully over time, healing can occur, and we can get to the place where maybe we can look at the situation a little bit more differently. Maybe when our self-worth is restored a little bit, and then maybe we can start to think about that person again, you know. I think it's important to know that even with stuff like that, that yes, you can take yourself out of that abusive situation, but I think even in situations like that, God would like us to forgive. Now, I'm not saying it has to be immediate. I'm not saying it has to be, I mean, it can be raw. It can be all kinds of emotions going on. We don't have to do it immediately, I don't think. I don't think God is asking us to do that. But I think it should be, like, even if we have to come out of an abusive situation, I think it should still be in the back of our mind as a goal, a target, someplace you try to get to eventually. You know, I think that is important to have that in mind. What if the person keeps doing the offense? Well, that might indicate some kind of deep-seated issue in the other person, right? Again, you may need separation, time to heal, wounds can be raw. The important thing is to protect yourself, okay? If you're in a situation like that where it's serious, you need to get out of that situation. But again, I think even if you can take yourself out of that situation, I think ultimately, from God's perspective, you know, restoration is the goal. Forgiveness is the goal, but it's long-term. It doesn't have to be right now. Some things that I find are really helpful when, if I have to forgive someone, is it can really help to learn more about the other person. Why they are like they are, what kind of baggage they've gone through in the past. I mean, I know they're not necessarily going to always share this with you. It's not a thing you always like to talk about, but I mean, there are ways sometimes you can find out about this stuff. And I'm not saying you have to go pry, but sometimes you can ask God to reveal what this person has gone through, which makes them like they are. There's a phrase, hurt people hurt people. You know, just it can be a cycle. And, you know, let's say you've got something against somebody and you suddenly find out all this stuff about why they are like they are. I think it can be quite powerful. And it doesn't necessarily make the offense any less, right? But I think it can become somehow relatable. You know what I mean? You can see now why they are like they are, and you can see the trigger points and all this stuff. And I'm not saying it makes it any less, but at the same time, it makes it more relatable, I think. One thing I've found is that people I really respect in life are people who can stop a cycle. Because this stuff goes in cycles, right? I mean, hurt people, right? You get hurt, you want to just take revenge on the person. You know what I mean? I grew up in England, and you know, I had a lot of Muslim friends, and you look at all the stuff going on in the news these days, the terrorism stuff. You know what it's based on? It's based on revenge, right? You did something to me, I'm going to take it out on you and get revenge, right? And that is what, I mean, I haven't read all the Quran, right? Or I've seen bits of it, right? And there are verses in there that talk about peace and living, you know, harmony with your neighbor. And then there are other verses that talk about revenge, and it's in the book, right? And you can see that reflected in our world today. You know, it's just cycle upon cycle of revenge and bombings and stuff like this, you know. And it's a marked contrast, I feel, to the Bible, which talks about peace and forgiveness and loving your neighbor and stuff like this. I think it's a totally different thing. But as I said, you know, stopping this cycle of revenge can be a powerful thing. And I really respect people who can do that because, you know, when we're kids, we can often get hurt by our parents. I mean, you know, there can be things that go on. You can have wonderful parents, but they can still do things that annoy you. And you go through life and you see this and you're like, not again. And you sort of swear to yourself, I'm not going to do that when I grow up, you know. And there can be all kinds of examples. You know, there can be if your parents are angry, you know, you can recognize that and you swear you're not going to be angry. But what do you find yourself being? Sometimes angry. It was just taught to you. You know, and it's hard to snap out of it. Other things, you know, addictive stuff, alcohol, whatever. You know, I mean, if you've got alcoholic parents, chances are you may well struggle with that, you know? And I've noticed that sometimes, whatever it is, sometimes because our parents did it, it subconsciously gives us an excuse to do this, to do the same thing. And we might not even be aware of it, right? I mean, but what it does is it lowers your standards. And you can go through life and not even be aware of some of the stuff that you've taken on as a child. But, you know, there's a very big chance that if you saw a lot of this stuff growing up, right, you're going to have lower standards in your own life with that. Whereas if your parents were really strong in a particular area, chances are you'll be strong in that area too. You know, so again, it's just taking the good things that we get brought up with and hopefully running with those, but being able to snap out of this cycle of things that are not so good. You know, if we get hurt, it's really easy to want revenge. But sometimes forgiveness can be as simple as walking out of the room instead of throwing a punch. Of choosing to stay silent instead of hurling the insult right back, you know, or arguing. And it can start with little things like that. I mean, this is a, relationships are things that aren't just temporary. They go on for a long time. You got to, like, almost keep dying daily sometimes with relationships, you know. But it can start with little things, just like walking out of the room instead of, you know, fighting back or whatever. Other times it can be big things. You know, it can be getting to the point where you work through things enough to say to the person, "I forgive you," or whatever. You know, I like to think there's a next level of forgiveness. Chris, if you could put the next slide up. This is in Matthew 5, and this is I think this is Jesus talking. "You have heard it said that it was said, 'Eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth.' But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard it it was said, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Next one, Romans 12. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." And then in Proverbs 25, "If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." This phrase, burning coals, it's kind of like a strange phrase, isn't it? But I think that I think when you repay goodness for evil, you know, somebody's done something bad to you, but you repay it with kindness, it's an incredibly powerful thing. I mean, it really is. And it takes a really special kind of ability to do this, right? But it can kill animosity almost in an instant. I mean, you can have times and things where it's not even a case of, like, somebody needs to forgive. It's just a relationship maybe just isn't going that well. You don't understand each other, whatever. But if you can go out of your way just to do one little thing that blesses them, right? And it can be anonymous, and they'll find out eventually. Or it can be open, but whatever. It's an incredibly powerful thing, and it can just snap that cycle in an instant. You know, it's a really powerful thing. Just to go back to David and Saul, I think that some of the things David says to Saul, if you can go back to this, you can go to the next slide, Chris, because it's on there again. After that. Okay. It's kind of in red there, but it's hard to see. Okay, David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Okay? David did that, right? And that set the scene. If you go to the next slide. David says this, "Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog, a flea. May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly." You know, just so if you look at the verbiage of David, it's just incredible, right? I mean, this guy's out to kill him. Right? And it would have been the easiest thing for him to take his guys and just get rid of Saul in an instant. But what he does is the verbiage here, he prostrates himself, right? And he goes, "Who are you after? A dead dog, a flea?" And just the way he deals with it, I think, is remarkable. So just the verbiage that we use and these little actions that we do can just snap this cycle of revenge in an instant. So I want, I don't know, I mean, maybe we could just take a second just to think back to some person in our life who we have some kind of animosity towards, or the relationship just isn't how it should be. I think there are a couple of things we can do. First step is just to pray for them. And I think we can ask God to provide insight into why they are like they are. Ask God if you need to talk to them. May or may not. It might be something you just need to let go. It might be something that needs to be talked about. Verbally forgive them. Put it on your lips, right? Even if you don't talk to them, just verbally putting it on your lips can really help let it go. But, and again, if you need to talk to them, do the same. And then if we can go to a second step and just think of some way to bless them. If it's anonymous or if it's whatever, they'll find out eventually. God will do it. You know, and if it's something that can't be resolved, you know, God will do his thing. Like David says, God will judge between us. You know, but these are things we can do. And I just want to finish with a video clip. If somebody could get the lights, and then Chris, if you could play the movie. I don't know how many of you have seen the movie Pay It Forward. But there's a pretty cool scene in there, which I just want to, it's a little blurry, but some sound. Okay, need some sound on this, otherwise it's not going to work. So it's just a short clip, but just if you can hear it, it's actually quite a powerful, if you ever see the movie, it's actually quite a powerful scene in that movie. So I just want to finish and just pray. Lord, I just want to pray that if anybody here has a situation where there needs to be some kind of reconciliation or forgiveness, Lord, that we wouldn't hang around, you know, and just wait for it to drift. I just pray, Lord, that we would just have the courage to deal with it and just ask ourselves if there's something we can do to restore that relationship. And I know it might be us going to them or it might be them coming to us, Lord, but I know that in both cases we need to go to you and just ask your advice on it, Lord. Ask your forgiveness if we need to. But just definitely we need your help, Lord, to just intervene and restore relationships. And I just pray that if anybody here has that kind of situation, Lord, that they would just really consider going to you and really just trying everything they can to restore the relationship, and that you would just honor that attempt, Lord, and just do it. Do your thing, Lord, that only you can do, because it's kind of hard just being us. But you can do all things. And if it's time, Lord, let it be time. We love you, Lord. We know you're the author of all healing, of all reconciliation, and you're good. And you want us to have the relationship with you, and you want us to have the relationship with each other that reflects that what we have with you. And I just pray that we would be able to deal with that. In Jesus' name, amen.